be built upon your walls, and their kings, I'm sorry, foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath, I'm thrilled you'll get to meet him this morning. Jim, I just want to thank you for coming. It's a blessing for me to be able to just sit and to be fed God's word, and we rejoice to hear you bring God's word to us.
Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning, Eric. Thank you for asking me to come and fill in. It's always good to be with God's people in his house, to worship together. I know that's been difficult and crazy and strange for a while now, but still it's wonderful that we can get together and worship him together and think on him. Now, I know the passage is written in there, and I'll get to that in a second, but I want to just start off by thinking here. You know, this is, as Eric said, a crazy time, right? 5 days from now, it'll be January 1st, 2021. And I think the majority of people throughout this world are ready for 2020 to be over. The problem is, with the way things are going, it doesn't look like the start of 2021 is going to be a whole lot better, right? Normally, when we think about the new year, we're looking for something to be different. We're thinking about things and focusing on stuff like New Year's resolutions, and we're joking about how we're not going to keep them. You know, we're ready for something to happen. We're ready for this change to occur. We're ready to see something different. We understand and recognize that our lives aren't stagnant, right? Our lives are always moving and changing, and we need to kind of make sure that we don't fall into these patterns and these things that aren't good and aren't healthy and aren't right for us. And so New Year gives us a chance, right? Gives us a chance to be a year older, have another birthday. Some of us, that's good. Some of us, maybe not so good. Maybe there's a new job on the horizon. All kinds of things can happen in a new year, both good and bad. Like I said, it's a symbol of a lot of changes that are going to happen. And the passages that we're going to look at this morning kind of look at something akin to that, but they talk about something a little different than New Year. They talk about new life. And I thought that maybe it might be good to take a pause at the end of the year before the beginning of the new one, especially in the midst of all that's going on, to think a little bit more about this new life thing. Now, I know for probably many, if not all of us here, we kind of know what that new life thing is, right? We know the gospel. But if you're like me, it's something that I have to keep telling myself over and over again. Because when junk like pandemics happen and all, we kind of get distracted from that stuff. We lose our focus and we look to other things. And we forget where we stand. So this morning, I want to read from a couple passages, Old and New Testament. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 into 62:3, and Galatians 3, 23 through 25, and then skipping to 4 through 7. So hear God's word this morning. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And Galatians 3, starting at verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that we can come together and join our hearts as one to worship you. And Father, as we sit now and listen to your word, we pray that your Spirit would fill us and be with us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what it is that you're speaking to us. And Father, I pray that my words, my sin, won't get in the way of your message. Because, Father, above all things this morning, we would see Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, if you look on the back of your bulletins, you see that you have a vision and a mission and a values statement there, right? And those statements are intimately connected, not only here at New Life, but any church that believes the gospel, those statements are always intimately connected with this idea of new life. And we ask the question, how does this life happen? Now, for many of us, we might know the answer to that, right? But like I said, it's always good to rethink exactly what transpired here. And there's one word that sums it up. I've alluded to it already. The word is change. Both of our passages this morning allude to change that happens. Isaiah expresses it this way in chapter 62, verses 2 and 3. He says, "The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." Something fundamentally different is happening in Jerusalem. They're going to look different to the people around them. There's a change that happens. And the whole of that Galatians passage speaks about a change that occurs because of something that God is doing. People are going from one place to another place. Both of the passages bring us back to the words of Jesus when he spoke to that religious leader by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Peter echoes the same in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, saying, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then a little later on in that same chapter, Peter says in verse 23, he says to he says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Born again. I think you'll agree that that sounds like a pretty big change that's happened. There's a whole lot packed into that simple two-word phrase, right? Born again. It signifies that something fundamentally different, something fundamentally new has happened. Because the implication of born again isn't that you were born into what you were before, but you were born into something different, something new. Right? And the kind of change that happens is closely related to the results of that change. Isaiah tells us that that change is going from being unrighteous to being righteous, being clothed with salvation, becoming a crown of beauty. And then Galatians says it's going from being a prisoner of the law to being free, from under guardianship to a son, from separated and apart from both each other and God to being one in Christ. Kind of a big shift and change in what's happening. They're significant changes, both of character and of position. It speaks of the fact that who we are as people fundamentally changes. And our relationship with God, our position fundamentally changes. We are in a completely new place now. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about the place that we come from. He says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Speaks of the place that's common to all of us, a place that many of us, hopefully all of us, have come from. The passage speaks of the soul, S-O-U-L, the soul reality that we often don't like to face. Certainly those who aren't in a position and a relationship with Christ don't like to face. Indeed, many modern people would deny the reality of it. See, Genesis 1 and 2 are good. God created all things good, right? Everybody's on board with that. We're all good. It's Genesis 3 where the problem comes in. It's Genesis 3 where we as people have a problem when God says, guess what? You screwed up and fell. And now there's something wrong. And many in our society would say, no, that's not true. If you ask them, are people fundamentally good or fundamentally evil? They'll say, fundamentally good. But that's not what the Bible says. It says there was a change that happened in Genesis 3 that broke us. That made us something different. And it's amazing to me that in a world where I live in the city, and some of the work I do puts me in close contact with certain people. And I know who they are and how they live and what they do. And it amazes me that people when right down the street from them someone is shot and killed, can still have this fundamental idea that all we have to do, all that everybody has to do, is just be kind. If we were all just kind to one another, if we could all just be more loving with each other, everything would be okay, because somehow in their mind, that's all it is. We have it within us to do that, and that's all we need to do. Just be more kind. We just have to convince everybody to be more kind. I can tell you that some of the people that I deal with and talk to are not going to be more kind. There is something fundamentally broken within, and they will never be more kind. But here's some of the good news of this. Even as Paul writes to the Ephesians here, he indicates the way he writes that those that he's writing to have undergone a change. Because he makes this statement. He says, among whom, in other words, these sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We were once there. We were once a part of that. The implication being that they are no longer the same. But what brought about the change? What made the difference? Did they just try a little harder than everybody else? Were they more sensitive and caring? What I'm about to say might anger some people. Were they woke? Paul says we were dead. So more was needed than just being woke, as if we were simply in a trance and we only needed to snap out of it. We just needed to be more aware of what's around us and aware of who is around us. What brought this kind of change? What produced these results? What can bring the dead to life? What can transform an old life into a new life? What is the cause of this change? From our human perspective, unfortunately, the inclination is to want to say that we did it. We made the change. And that's the spirit of the world, if you will, trying to assert itself. It's the quote-unquote denial of Genesis 3 mode, right? It's the attitude that was responsible for Genesis 3 in the first place. You know, when the serpent came and whispered to Adam and Eve, if you eat of it, you will be like God. See, God had already made us in his image. The problem is, it's not enough for us to just be the image bearer. We want to be the real thing. We want to be God. And that's what that whisper of Satan appealed to. And that's what, as a fallen world, we continually try and do. We figure we can make it better. We can do it. We can earn it. We can make the change. How long has it been since Genesis 3? Let me ask you this question. How well have we done at it? Have we succeeded? what we've seen in just these few passages is this morning is that that way of being puts us in not so great a relationship with God. That is what is fundamentally broken in our relationship. It doesn't fall on God's side. It falls on ours. Something has to change, and the change only comes about in one way, through Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, "The law was our guardian until Christ came." And then our Ephesians passage, a few verses later in verse 5, Paul says that God made us alive together with Christ. And when we go back to our Galatians passage, it's spelled out for us, God sent his son Jesus to redeem us. He sent his son to change our position from those who were under the law, by virtue of which it made us slaves to sin, to those who were children of God, who were adopted into his family. You see, somehow we want to get stuck in that law thing, and that's the bondage of it, right? The law says, in order to be acceptable, you have to do this. And we try with all our might to do it. But what we find out is, as we try with all our might to do it, the law also says to us, oh, guess what? You just failed. Because didn't you just get angry at that person and you had no real reason for it? Didn't you just tell a little lie there? Didn't you just lust after that? Didn't you just covet here? And it's this vicious cycle. I will fulfill the law. And the law says, oh, yeah, not quite, y'all. You're not there yet. And we become bound in this cycle that holds us. It reveals our sin to us. It shows us who we are, but it never delivers us from it. It just keeps us in it. But Jesus came to make that change. In him now we stand. In him we are adopted into God's family as his children. Now when God looks at us, he looks at us through Jesus, the only one who was able to completely fulfill the law and hold it. And it's in and through Jesus that the change occurs. And he doesn't leave us guessing as to whether or not we're part of it. He sends his Spirit into us so that our hearts suddenly now, instead of looking at God and saying, why did you do this to me? I want your place. We look to him and say, Abba, Father. There is a realization of the grace and mercy that he extends to us. That all along, what we have seen in our natural state as God oppressing us is really God trying to deliver us, trying to set us free, trying to tell us that the way in which we live and walk is really a way of bondage, and that there is a way to be free and alive in Christ. And the Spirit shows us that father-child relationship. A commentator by the name of Richard Longenecker says, in his commentary on Galatians, it is the Spirit who cries out to God the Father on behalf of the believer. Though synonymously, Paul can also say that the believer cries out to God the Father as energized by the Spirit. The Spirit works on our behalf at the very same time that he enables us to cry out ourselves, Abba, Father, God, deliver me, set me free, bring me new life. We contrast that with the spirit that Paul talked about in those first few verses of Ephesians. See, that's what God was looking at in us, right? The sons of disobedience and daughters of disobedience. We don't want to leave anybody out. We're all children of disobedience at one point, right? And here's the amazing thing about that. God looked at that. And we have to ask the question, in looking at that, why does he want to send his son to do this? When he sees people who hate him. People who don't want anything to do with him. People who want to usurp his position. Why? Well, if we read the whole of that Ephesians passage, let me start again in verse 1. We'll look through 10. And you were dead in the trespass and in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what God was looking at. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to focus us back to verses 4 and 5, because this is the amazing and the astounding part of it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Here is the difference, those first two little words, but God. But God. If it weren't for him, being rich in mercy because of his great love. He loves us in a very real way. He pursues us. I don't know about you, but when I think of that first part of Ephesians and the picture Paul paints about us, and when I look in my own heart and life and realize how true that is, to me it is amazing that there is even but God in the whole equation. Because what we deserved is what he said we deserved in Genesis chapter 3, or actually the end there, 2 and 3. If you eat of it, you shall surely die. But God and his rich mercy and love. He pursues us. He comes after us. He is not willing to leave us in that place. He wants to make that change in our life. The cause of that change is the God who created us through his Son. We just finished celebrating the realization of the advent of that cause, right? The birth of Christ, that we might be changed. that we might be made new. Now, I don't know if there's any of you who don't know what it is to be in that position in new life. I suggest you talk to Eric, talk to one of the elders here, because wouldn't that be a great way to start a new year with a new life that has been fundamentally changed and made different, where you are, in a very real sense, a different person inside. And for those who know Christ, it's a reminder for us that we do have this new life. We aren't in this thing by ourselves. We don't stand alone. Christ is with us. He has sent his Spirit to live in us, to empower us. You know, we aren't bound by those old sins anymore. We may struggle with them. At times it may seem that they may be winning, but Christ is in us. They cannot overcome. They cannot win. They cannot overtake. They cannot overpower. They cannot take us back to what we once were. We are new creations and new creatures. And in this whole new thing, he's given us. Did it die? and in this whole process, he's given us, you and me, a part in his work. That last verse of Ephesians chapter 2 says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's made us new and given us a purpose so that we can bring this story, this gospel, this truth to others, so that they too can be made new, so that they too can have a change in their life. As Christ's body, we go into the community to bring this message of new life, which is far greater than that of a new year, a new life which will never end. Our new year can have ups and downs and can be filled with all kinds of hardship and struggle. But here is the guarantee we have in a new life, that we will be forever with he who created us, that we will be forever filled with the joy that he brings, that we will one day walk in a place that is far better than where we are now. You know, as I'll end with this, maybe ponder this a little bit. I wonder sometimes, and it brings it to light as we go through things like we're going through now, why we cling so desperately to this world, when there is one far better that awaits us. If we should cling and fight for anything in this world, it's to make sure that as many people as possible can come with us to that better one that God has for us. Father, thank you that in Jesus, you have made us a new creation, that you have given us new life, that we don't really have to worry about anything that sweeps over this world. Because no matter what happens to us, this isn't our home. Something far better awaits us. Lord, help us to rest in that truth and to live out of the peace that comes from knowing we are yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. As we come to